Tonight I want to talk to you about a very beautiful biblical word. I want to talk about the 180 lifestyle, living a repentant lifestyle. Repentance is really a very beautiful Bible word. We don't really hear as much about it as we ought. Do you know that the writer of Hebrews, when he was writing the letter to his audience, that he said that repentance from dead works was one of the foundational teachings, doctrines, beliefs of the early church? In other words, they really mentored their people in understanding repentance from dead works. In other words, anything that you try to do to curry favor with God apart from His grace, anything you can put your fingerprints on and take credit for, that's repentance from dead works. And we are to all experience repentance according to what Jesus said, or we will perish. A couple of verses we're going to look at tonight. It's more of a topical teaching tonight. But two verses, one is in Acts chapter 3, and the other is in one of the gospel accounts in Luke 13, verse 3. But the first one is when Peter is preaching his second message, for the first one on Pentecost. This is the second recorded message of Peter's in the book of Acts. And he says to them, repent therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. And what does that mean? So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Between us and the beautiful benefits and blessings of God's presence that comes upon our life, there is a necessity for us to have a repentant heart. Jesus said it very concisely in Luke 13. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, if you were to do a perusal research of the New Testament, you'd find over 60 times, actually in the English, 64 times, the word repent, repentance, repented, those words are found in our New Testament. So it's not just a rarely mentioned thing, even in through the pens of the early apostles and writers of Scripture. You and I need to understand what it means to be repentant. So we're going to take these two verses, and I want to draw a few things out of there to present this to you tonight. So the first thing I want to say is that repentance is about change, not condemnation. Jesus called for everyone to repent, but it wasn't to condemn them. We know that because we're told that he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As a matter of fact, that same passage in John 3 that I just quoted, he goes on to say, he that doesn't believe in the Son of God is condemned already. Lost people are already in a state of condemnation. But sometimes we think of repentance as something that, to bring people under condemnation. There is a sense of awareness of our guilt and condemnation, but the purpose of repentance is beyond that. Actually, the purpose of repentance is because of that, not to create that. So we want to clear that up. It's about change because the Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia. The nous of the noia, that part means mind, and it means a change of mind. And it has the import of it being intrinsic change, like a change of your thinking, a change of your heart, a change of the way you make decisions. So it means to change. In military uses, it would be like an about face. You're going one way, about face, and then you're going the other way. And so I'm calling it the 180 lifestyle because that's the 180. You're going this way, and you do a 180 and you're going in the opposite direction. Well, until a person meets Christ, they are on the road literally to hell, eternal separation from God. A person is on the road of ruin and destruction. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So repentance means to change, to have a internal change, change of mind. I heard Alistair Begg, I was listening to him recently, and he told the story of when Jane Fonda was on the Dick Cavett show, and the Archbishop of Canterbury was on that same show. And in questioning the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Archbishop made the statement, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. To which Jane Fonda responded, well, I don't believe he's the Son of God. To which the Cardinal aptly responded, Jane, he is or he is not. You have to decide. And really, that's the decision that determines which road you're on. Jesus clearly stated, I am the way. Literally, I am myself being the way. I am myself being the truth. I myself am being the light. In the book of Acts, Luke records for us that the apostles declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's chapter 4, verse 12. So there's no room for you to decide who you think Jesus is or is not. He is who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only propitiation for your sins, the only means for your sins to be forgiven, to be dealt with, the only means by which you can be reconciled to God. This is the heart, it's a core truth of the gospel. You can't believe Jesus is less than who he is and enter heaven. He's who he said he is, or he's a liar. He's who he said he is, or he'd be labeled a lunatic. But instead, he is who he said he is, therefore he is Lord. And so, to repent, a person must recognize who Jesus Christ is. In the book of Acts, particularly on three different occasions, you see this idea of turning to God from sin, turning away from idols to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of repentance. You're turning away from one thing in order to embrace another thing. And when a person's saved, they experience that repentance. Those of you, which is probably most, if not everyone in the room tonight, when you experience salvation, there was a moment in time when the light and truth of the gospel began to resonate within you, and you knew in that moment that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that God really did raise him from the dead, and it was a step of faith that you took when you turned away from everything else you had believed, everything else you had depended on. You turned from that, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the answer to the question of what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, Paul told the Philippian jailer. And not only you, but your household will be saved, but they'll do that too. So that's the repentance, turning from one thing to the other. And Peter goes on to say, repent therefore and be converted. That's a Greek word, epistrepho, that really means to flip directions. It's a very similar thing, and the word studies that I studied on these two particular words, one says the metanoia really does focus on the interchange, and the conversion is the outward change that is witnessed because of the interchange that has taken place. So repent, change your mind about who Jesus is, change your mind about how you approach God, not through the blood of bulls and goats, but you come to God through the sacrifice of His only Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, the conversion is the evidence that breaks forth and manifests in your life of what you now believe at the heart level. So it's a beautiful call that Peter makes. Repent and be converted. Change the way you think. Change what you believe and watch your life change. So repentance is about change. So it's a good thing. Most of us have a certain level of resistance about change. We do the same old thing, the same old way, same old day, day after day. And like, don't mess with me. You know, I like my routines. I like my habits. I like the way that I do things. And so we have to overcome that when Holy Spirit begins dealing with us. Because repentance is about change. Now, the second thing I want to share with you about repentance is repentance should be a lifestyle, not a one-time event. Oh, yeah, Brother Eddie, I repented back in 73. I remember it just like it was last night. That's awesome. But have you repented any since? Because that is the salvation repentance. When you got your mind and heart in the right place concerning who Jesus Christ is, that's your salvation repentance. But there is an ongoing repentance that we need to witness in our life as Holy Spirit deals with us. And here's the way this works. When you're saved, you become a child of God. How many parents are in the room? Okay. When your child was born, they were your child, right? But was there any work left to do once they got here? I mean, there's a lot of maturing, right? A lot of teaching, a lot of training, a lot of helping your child realize that they needed to add new words to their vocabulary that no should not be the only word they know how to say. But that's our default mechanism, that, again, that resistance. So when we're born again into the kingdom, we are robed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus, judicially, positionally, legally before God. We are complete in Jesus Christ, but practically, progressively, we are not yet completely like Christ. And Romans 8:29 is a key verse. Because Paul says there, after he says God is working all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, then he begins to say, whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his own Son. So once you were born again, then the maturation process begins. Theologians would call this the sanctification process. A sculptor would say, this is when the Lord takes his chisel and begins to chisel away everything on our life that doesn't look like Jesus. And every time there's the ping of the hammer on the chisel of God and there's an ouch in our heart, that's Holy Spirit saying, here's an attitude, this isn't like Jesus, and it needs to change. Ping! And as we repent, what are we doing? We're changing our minds about having that attitude. So a toe-tapping question would be, when's the last time that you can remember that the Lord dealt with you about something for which you needed to repent? Now, if it's been a long, long time, and you're telling the truth, we need to pitch a party for you. And I definitely need to swap places with you. But the truth is, I believe Holy Spirit is more often than we may realize checking us about something that needs to change. And it's not always dark, evil, raunchy stuff. It's just, you know, it's like I'm a builder by trade, and my dad and I had a cabinet shop for a few years in my younger days. And so, you know, you start with lumber, and you saw it, and you've got rough edges, and it starts taking shape. You can tell what it's going to be. But one of the last things you do is you put the sandpaper to it. And sometimes you'll start with a coarser sandpaper, and then you'll use a finer grit sandpaper. But the whole purpose is to shine that thing up and get it looking for how it's supposed to look, to get it in that perfect condition. So the hand of God is continually working in us. It's God who works in you, both to will and do according to His good pleasure. And that's where the hammer, the chisel, the sandpaper with the varying grits is used. And Lord help us those times He has to get out His dynamite. But He is committed to our change. Why? Because He loves us. Just like you, as a good parent, you want to help your children mature. Why? Because you love them. You want life to be better for them, to be easier for them. And so repentance should be a lifestyle, not a one-time event. Back in the old covenant days, the psalmist would cry out, "Search me and try me, Lord. See if there be any evil way with me. Deliver your servant from secret sins." You know, sometimes it's, "Lord, help me see the stuff that I'm not seeing." And sometimes it's, "Lord," because maybe somebody's trying to talk to us, "Lord, help me see the stuff everybody else says they're seeing that I don't see." But Holy Spirit is committed to helping us to become more like Jesus Christ. And I would say, I think I can say accurately, we all have work in that area. And we will have until He returns. And, I mean, the Lord's going to put the finish and shine, and Jesus is going to have a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And the way I put it together is that means we'll go through that fire that Paul talks about, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and get rid of all the stuff that's unlike Jesus, because it will be absolute perfection in the world beyond for the child of God. Repentance should be a lifestyle, not a one-time event. And I know probably Pastors Doc, Pastor Larry, Pastors Gary, other of you who've been pastors, one of the most rewarding things in the ministry is to see someone who's lived their life with a hardness toward the Lord, the things of the Lord, and to see their heart become broken before the Lord in repentance. And how that hardness, that shell's broken off, and they stand up made new in a moment. It's a miracle. Repentance is part of that in a new birth. I'm saying repentance is also part of our maturing in Christ as well. So I think a healthy marriage, there should be a pretty good bit of, and I'm not saying there should be a lot of conflict, but I'm saying there usually is conflict. So there should be evidence of repentance between a husband and his wife. You know, this stubborn unreasonableness, you'll never hear me apologize, or you'll never hear me say, "I'm sorry." Brother, you're wrong. Sister, you're wrong. We need to be tender-hearted before the Lord and before others. And I know there's been times I've had to call someone and say, "You know, I said something and walked away, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me of that." Many of you have had that happen. But that's how we maintain a tender heart, is when Holy Spirit is speaking to us about those things, to follow through, because it could hinder our witness. It could hinder our relationships with other people. We need to be tender-hearted, and we can't live with a tender heart if we don't have a repentant attitude. The voice of the Holy Spirit will get more and more distance. That's what unreasonableness and stubbornness and hard-heartedness will do. That thick layer that builds over when our conscience becomes seared, God's speaking and you're not hearing Him. Holy Spirit's convicting and you're not flinching. That's dangerous. So Lord, help us to be tender-hearted so that we can represent You well and be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Repentance should be a lifestyle, not a one-off event or a one-time event. The journey begins with repentance, but that shouldn't be the last time your repenter is used. I remember one Sunday when we were at Old Grace House, after church, we went to Ruby Tuesday's, had a meal, and it takes me a while sometimes to transition when I've ministered. You know, Mickey has to do earth to Eddie. Sometimes I just kind of get out yonder. Well, I was still kind of that way when we left Ruby Tuesday's. And when you come out of their parking lot, there's a service road there. You go across, and then you get to 72. Well, I came, and I went across that service road, and I just turned left going the wrong way down 72. Headed this way on 72, down the wrong. And Mickey caught it right away. And when it dawned on me, oh, my goodness. And I'm so grateful nothing was coming, but I had to go all the way to the intersection. You know, when you come to intersection, they have a turn lane like this. Except I was coming the wrong way. I had to come down that thing and turn around and go back the right direction. But my mind was somewhere else, and just unaware I was going the wrong way. Sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we're doing something, or we're not as close to the Lord as we need to be. But when the Holy Spirit begins His work of conviction, it gets our attention. Because I was frantic in that moment. I have got to turn around. And if I had been, quote, more tenderhearted or more aware of my standing or where I was, my position, where I was driving, because that could have been disastrous. I'd encourage you not to ever do that. Third thing, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us in order to change us. Pam mentioned about prayer preceding revival, which is what Jesus, he taught that, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest. Prayer precedes harvest always. But if you study the awakenings, Mickey and I watched the Great Awakening movie the other night about George Whitefield, and it's really, really, really powerful. But how the people would just come under conviction of the Holy Spirit when the gospel was preached, how it shook this nation. And we need those times when God's Spirit's poured out. And listen, these altars, these are the place that there's times we need to be weeping at the altar. I love that on Sundays. Someone was recently sharing with me about a young man that was, there were some great concerns about him in the parking lot, and they were trying to find him because they were concerned about some of his behavior, but they found him up here at the front, weeping. Somebody had been ministering to him, getting his heart right with the Lord. That's what you want. The Lord dealing with people, and they become broken about the way they're living their life or the way they're behaving, are the things that need to change, and they begin to realize that's what's wrong. A lot of times, and I heard it said years ago, probably so, that a well-known psychiatrist once said that 90% of people's problems would be solved if they would just spend time at an old-fashioned altar. And that's true. Sometimes when you're frustrated and you just can't seem to, things not going right and you you can't, things aren't working the way you want them to work, and it's like you're hitting a brick wall. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just take a breath, find a quiet place, get along with God, and pour your heart out to Him. What's that look like? Lord, I am frustrated. I'm angry. Nothing I'm doing seems to be working. Something's not wrong. And Lord, if it's me, show me. You know, huh? Oh, something's not right. Thank you for correcting me. See, that's what Holy Spirit does. Right there. Didn't even realize I was going the wrong way and she turned me around. Thank you for that. You get the point. When you are in that kind of place, get along with God. Just be raw and real and honest with Him. He loves you. And I'm telling you, the devil works overtime to convince you he doesn't. You need to run to the cross and remember how much God loves you. But the Holy Spirit convicts us in order to change us. I was in the church I was pastoring years ago, in the altar just praying. No one else was there. And Lord started dealing with me. If I remember right, there was three different things. And every one of them was a number of years ago. And I knew that I knew when I got up from that altar, I had to make some visits and phone calls and deal with those issues, or I wasn't going to be able to move forward in the way God wanted me to move forward. In other words, he was calling me on the carpet. And so I did. I made a three-hour drive, made something right with somebody, and I made other two. I had to make phone calls. One of them was my own daddy. Had to apologize for some lies I told him when I was a teenager to keep myself out of trouble. And you know what? He didn't necessarily need to know that, but the Lord required it of me. He required it of me to have my heart right. Now, that was years after it happened, you know. But the Lord wanted me to tell my daddy it was me that broke those two windows out of the house with my baseball. Now, I wasn't very old when I did that. But when I did, there was a peace that reentered my heart. And I'm not saying I was resistant in all those years. It just never had. That's just why the Holy Spirit brought that to my attention. I think part of it was, will you obey me? Will you do something hard if I'm requiring it of you? Will you humble yourself? So get along with God, and the outcome, if you'll get along with Him and listen to Him and do what He says, you'll get a good outcome. Matter of fact, you'll probably see some momentum that will follow that. The Holy Spirit will convict us in order to change us. And lastly, repentance positions us for times of refreshing. That's what Peter said, repent therefore and be converted. Two things, that your sins may be blotted out, get rid of the stuff that's in the way, and then when that's out of the way, the presence of refreshing and the renewing from the presence of the Lord makes its way into your heart. And it's a wonderful thing when corporately seasons of refreshing begin to come. From where? The presence of the Lord. And that's one of our core values here at Grace House. We want people to encounter God's presence. And I thank God for a worship team that values God's presence. We don't want to entertain people. We don't want to be able to just, maybe they'll play my favorite song. We want to worship the Lord and enter into His presence. And there's some Sundays, most every Sunday somebody will say something along the lines, you know, I almost didn't come today. The Lord knew what I needed. And often it's like, during the worship, God so touched my heart. Or there was something in that message, it's just what I needed. And God's moving and working in ways we don't realize. So those times when you feel, well, I just don't know, that's probably when you really need what you're going to be able to get what you need. And I'm not trying to use that as leverage on you in any way. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. In his presence, you've heard me say this, more can happen in a moment of God's presence than a lifetime of our human efforts. And Peter's telling them, just repent. Turn away from the wrong beliefs, wrong behavior. Get right with Jesus. And your sins, that'll be dealt with. And a refreshing of God's presence will come upon your life. If you follow that passage on, he goes on to tell them about the restoration of all things that's ultimately going to come. But until that day, there are times when God moves with refreshing. He moves corporately with revival, with awakening. He can shift and change things. When we come in here and worship on Sunday, there's times when people come in and their marriage is right on the brink of just going down the tubes. But God can turn that around. People coming in bearing a burden that's almost unbearable and they can leave without it. Those kind of things happen when we all come, and if we would live a more repentant lifestyle and arrive, full and ready to press into worship. I really believe, to go along again with what Pam has said, I really believe the Lord's wanting to unleash just an outpouring, revival. I believe God's up to something, and it's good. And it's something we need, and our community needs, and this Tennessee Valley needs. And I just want to finish the sermon by saying, Kingdom of God come, and will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? We could have some music playing. And I want to ask our prayer team members, please be available up here, because it would be wrong for me to conclude this service tonight and not give people an opportunity to come to the altar and pray. But I encourage you, is the Lord dealing with you about something, and maybe you've been holding back, you've been resistant, and he's saying, Tonight, you need to release it, you need to lay it down, you need to let it go. Let's all leave with tender hearts here tonight. Let's all leave with a clear conscience here tonight. Let's all live with the peace of, leave and live with the peace of God ruling in our hearts this night. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity, yet the power of your word. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for your tender mercies that are new every day, every morning. Thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need prayer and you need someone to pray with you, just make your way to the front. If you need to pray right where you are, just take a moment and do that.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find
anyone else
like you. There is none like you.
Let's worship him.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Just take a moment, you and the Lord.
Your mercy flows like
To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. In the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful rest of the week. God bless you. Love you all. Altar is open if you yet need prayer. Bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand.